The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Even in these tough times, there's still so much to celebrate this Christmas. A message of peace and brotherhood that continues to inspire more than 2,000 years after Jesus' birth.
I picture things as the opposite of the days of the Reformers. Back then, people were terrified of God and His judgment and of His wrath. Where today, if God loves you anyway, He doesn't require payment for your sins. He just kind of forgets about them.
Saddleback does not need to be taught on generosity. This is the most generous church in the world. You gave $2.4 million, a world record. Isn't it great? Woo-hoo!
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, having come back this week from about 10 days off, one of the things I was looking forward to was getting back into our study of the apology to the Augsburg Confession. Now, we do this as a regular part of our pastor's roundtable, really walking through the entire Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, in not any particular order, just section by section. And having gone through most of the Lutheran Confessions, we return to the apology as we would, because the apology is really the further explanation of the beginning of the Lutheran Confessions, the Augsburg Confession. We'll talk about justification, the very heart and center of the Lutheran expression of the faith, of a true understanding of Holy Scripture, and the real issue. During the 16th century Reformation, justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, with our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday. The show sheet says it's the 17th of December. I know it's not the 17th of December. I'm just a bit confused. It's actually the 7th of January. Thank you. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. A little bit later in the program, hour two, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us. She writes a column for Christianity Today called Throwing Inkwells. Her column, the latest, is titled Segregated in a Whole New Way. We'll talk about generational segregation in the church. And then we'll round off today's program talking with Pastor George Borghardt about the threefold office of Christ. You hear it in hymns and prayers, and it is implicit in much of Scripture, Christ's threefold office: prophet, priest, and King. We'll talk about all three of them on this Thursday afternoon, a little bit later on Issues, Etc. Pastor George Borghardt will be our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, here in studio, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Pastor, welcome back.
Great to be here.
Special thanks to you. He came bearing gifts, Nutcracker Ale. The box is empty. It says on the box that there should have been 6 12-ounce bottles. There are no 12-ounce bottles in the box. I assume they made it either to the mini-fridge or, if I'm not mistaken, in front of Jeff and Craig as we speak. That's all right. We run the business around here. Also joining us, Pastor Richard Bolin, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastor Bolin, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
Is there any chance you will divulge your award-winning chili recipe? I understand you've spent most of the day in the kitchen today.
Well, listen, our chili cook-off is an annual event at Holy Cross, and we take it very seriously. No, you're not going to get it.
What's your meat of choice? Where I come from, Texas, where chili was invented. What's your meat of choice?
Meat of choice is a mixture of pork, beef, and chorizo sausage.
Sounds like you've been to Texas, actually.
I used to live in southwest Colorado, which is just bordering on New Mexico. So we know that Texas is not the end-all and be-all of fine Mexican cuisine.
Well, if you've experienced a Wilkin Tex-Mex Christmas, as I did a couple weeks ago, you might beg to differ. I love Tex-Mex Christmas.
I would have enjoyed that.
Oh, man. You would have fallen over eventually. Well, we're going to be talking about justification, Pastor Boland. Why is this not only the doctrine upon which they spend the most time, but also the most ink in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession?
For me, it boils down to what happens on the first day of confirmation class every year. The kids always ask me, or rather I ask questions, they almost invariably give me the Sunday school answer, well, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for my sins, at which point I say, well, that's the right answer. However, why is that so? How is it that just because Jesus dies for you that your sins are forgiven? How does that work? And, of course, I'm always greeted with a number of very blank stares, and then we walk them through it. But the whole issue of how one gets to heaven is predicated on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone, and that, therefore, means that nothing else is of any greater importance than that, and that all other doctrines lean against that one and support it. So it's the crux of the matter. It's how we are saved.
All right, Pastor Hemmer, how would you put it? Or let's put it this way. How would the Reformers have put it? They spend pages and pages just describing the differences between them and Rome. How did they finally come down and express how a man is declared righteous before God?
We're declared righteous by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And that's really what it comes down to. There's nothing we bring to the table. There's nothing we add to the equation that in any way confirms our justification or seals the deal. But it's all God's grace that he gives us. He gives us the gift of faith, and into the open hand of faith he places all of his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Pastor Boland, I think you used the term initially, and it's actually very, very important, the phrase declared righteous. Why is it important that we put the emphasis upon a declaration of righteous rather than transformation into righteousness or any other way of thinking about justification?
Well, it's very critical that we understand that a declaration is something that is done by someone else. We don't declare ourselves righteous, but God declares us righteous for Christ's sake. And so thereby you see the great division line between Christianity and all other religions on the planet, and also a great dividing line between Christian denominations that oftentimes they are based on works or obedience or cooperation of human will, or in the case of Muslims, it's submission. In the case of Buddha and the Hindu folks, it's all about earning the proper kind of karma and avoiding the bad kinds of karma, because there really are only two religions in the world, and they are Christianity, which says you can't possibly do enough good works to please God, and religions of fear and works, fear because you never know if you've done enough of them, that says you have to earn your way into God's grace. And a declaration of justification that is done by God clears off all that confusion. You know, lots of people like to throw religions of the world together and say, well, you know, they're all kind of the same. But the great dividing line is justification, that declaration of righteousness by God for sinners through Christ and because of Christ.
Pastor Boland really hits the nail on the head. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion, and it's the doctrine of justification that determines whether you get everything else in Scripture right. And in fact, the Reformers say, when it is understood correctly, it illuminates and amplifies Christ's honor, which is especially useful for the clear, correct understanding of the entire Holy Scriptures, and alone shows the way to the unspeakable treasure and right knowledge of Christ, and opens the door to the entire Bible. This is justification. You can't overstate its importance. It's the hub that holds everything else together. And it is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world.
Pastor Boland, in previous conversations, those who are more knowledgeable of the history of these things have indicated that initially the reformers, in particular Philip Melanchthon and the other principal authors of these confessions, had hoped that there was more agreement with the Roman Catholic side than there actually was. By the time they get around to writing this stuff on justification, is the light beginning to come on for them that there's a real chasm between them and their Roman counterparts? About a minute and a half.
Yeah, absolutely. Luther really didn't expect a whole lot to come out of this. And I think it had become very clear that no matter how many Bible passages you threw at him, no matter how many church fathers you quoted, it was like throwing Teflon at the wall, or rather throwing a spaghetti in a wall of Teflon and letting it slide off because nothing stuck. And so there wasn't at this point in the history a lot of hope that reconciliation would actually happen, although he did continue to hold out some hope that there would eventually be a council, a church council, an ecumenical council to discuss the Lutherans' point of view. But, of course, that never truly actually happened.
Well, I guess maybe it did happen, but it happened at Trent and the Lutherans weren't invited to the
exactly.
council, and it was decided without them. When we come back from this break, one of the first things that the Reformers want to do when they go into depth on the doctrine of justification, they say the central teaching of Scripture is to distinguish between what they called at the time the law and the promises. They say that all of Scripture can be divided into two great doctrines, the law and the promises. Now, why did they feel the need to talk about, in essence, law and gospel before they went on to critique their opponents, the Romans' view of justification, and to make clearer their view, the scriptural view, on justification by grace through faith alone? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. It's Thursday, January the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable discussing justification. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc.
Not guilty of being on your street, getting underneath your feet. Not guilty.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. Now, I guess maybe, I mean, we've done a good job so far of defining this. Most people think of justified either as a setting on their word processor or their I guess in the old days, a typewriter, or they think about justification as making excuses. Neither of those definitions really apply completely. We're talking about a declaration of righteousness, that is, to be justified, declared just or righteous. Pastor Boland, one of the things that the Reformers do early on is, and I'll put it in their words, they say all Scripture ought to be distributed into two principal topics, the law and the promises. What is this distinction, and why do they feel the need to make it before going on to discuss in-depth justification?
Well, to my understanding, this is the first time in Lutheran confessions that the formal division of all of Scripture into law and gospel is spelled out. And the reason it's so important is because it is very critical to understand these two major messages through which Scripture speaks. And if you get them confused, then the Scriptures will never be anything other than a collection of contradictory things. So it is necessary to understand that when the law speaks, it is condemning and it is unrelenting and it gives us no quarter. But when the promises or the gospel speak, there is no demand put upon us, but rather that demand is removed from us and the promises are given, whereby we are declared righteous before God through faith in Christ Jesus alone and what he has accomplished, not what we have accomplished. So it's a critical distinction for anyone who wants to study Scripture to understand that in some places the Scriptures speak of law, in other places they speak of gospel. And unless you understand that, it's going to be confusing.
How are the two related? Go ahead.
And they were getting terribly mixed up. The Romans were doing a masterful job of messing this up. They were looking at the law as the only lens through which the Scriptures could be understood. And as a result of that, they lost the gospel.
Okay, Pastor Hemmer, they say of these two parts of Scripture, the adversaries choose the law because in some way human reason naturally understands the law. By the law, they seek the forgiveness of sins and justification. It sounds odd to me for them to say by the law they seek the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is supposed to be free and undeserved. How was the Roman side kind of sorting this out, seeking forgiveness by the law?
Well, the Reformers make the really good point that the law is how humans naturally function. We hear, do this, and we think, okay, if I do that, if I do what God commands me to do, then he'll give me his grace. He'll give me forgiveness of sins. That's really where the two are being blurred, where the law and the promises, the law and the gospel were being blurred by the Roman theologians, is that they were giving people things to do in order to merit the forgiveness of sins, in order to earn the forgiveness of sins. And the law is just naturally how human beings function. Everything, our minds are set that good people receive good things and bad people receive bad things. If you want good things, then do good things to earn them. But the problem is that the law is worse than that. It's more furious than that. Particularly if you pay attention to the way Jesus teaches the law, like he does in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will begin by quoting the law. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, and you know you're in trouble when any time Jesus says, you have heard, but I say to you, because he makes it worse. He makes the law not only harder, but impossible to keep. So he says, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. And that's by keeping the law and the promises, the law and the gospel separate, you allow each one to do its complete work. And so the law is furious, and it's like holding a mirror in front of your face, but you're not just looking externally, it looks internally too, and it shows you all of your evil, all of your wickedness, and it brings you to the point of despair. It says, you can't even keep one commandment, let alone all 10 of them. You can't even keep one commandment for a whole day, probably. And so when the law drives you to despair, you look at yourself and you see nothing good, that's when the gospel says, stop looking at yourself. Look to Jesus, who fulfilled the law, and for whose sake you are declared righteous.
So that we can understand this a little bit better, Pastor Boland, would you explain how it was that the, and this is a long-standing error in the Roman Church, even at the time, how their system of quote-unquote justification worked for the average Christian like me who was worried that my sins had offended God? How did the system work?
Well, the system was very much predicated on the idea that God initially gives some grace to all people, whether they are believers or not. It was called infused grace. And that infused grace then would enable people to do godly things, to do perform acts of love, if you will, so that they would lead these people toward an eventual point where they would become believers and combine their works with faith, so that they could then begin to demonstrate that love that they received from Christ, i.e. the example of good works, so that they could finally then have some idea that they were actually Christians. That was augmented, of course, by baptism in the Roman Catholic idea that the stain of original sin would be taken away, but now you had to deal with your individual sins, and the only way you could do that was through your good works. So the hope was good works. The hope was in what I did. The hope was not particularly in what Christ did, but the hope was my acts of love and my merits.
Where did Christ's work fit into that system?
Christ's work fit into that system in a rather interesting way. First of all, in the grace given to a believer at the time of his baptism, thus removing the stain of that original inclination to sin, that concupiscence to sin. And that was seen as, it's kind of an Ollie Infree kind of a thing. I don't know if you remember the movie The Godfather, the very first one. They had a perfect representation of this. At the same time the baptism of the Godfather's child is taking place, mayhem by his orders are being carried out over and over again. And the theology is very stark. If you are baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, then you are a child of God and salvation is yours. And as long as you keep doing the acts of love, i.e. the giving of donations, the going to confession, the doing of satisfactions following the confession so that your sin is covered, therefore eventually, sooner or later, even if it takes a million years in purgatory, you're going to make it.
Okay, it sounds like the system that he's describing there, Pastor Hemmer, is kind of like a ladder. God lowers the ladder from heaven, grace earned by Jesus, but you got to climb it through acts of this. And he mentioned the term infused grace. How is that different from the preferred term for the Reformers, grace is imputed rather than infused?
Well, infused grace is... You think of it like booster shots that you get to maintain your immunity against something else, or like an energy drink that keeps you awake, puts sleep off, and allows you to get something else done. That's how Rome understands grace. It's what God gives you through His sacraments that enables you to take that next step up the ladder. So. I mean, that's why Roman and Lutheran theologians can both say that a person is saved by grace, but it's a question of what the grace does. For Rome, grace enables you to do the good works that merit God's forgiveness. For Lutherans, that grace is given to you fully and completely, and it changes who you are.
Okay, I'm trying to formulate it. You said that for the Roman Catholics, grace was that substance, that something from God that helped you do the things you needed to do to earn forgiveness. Is it going too far to say that for the Reformers, that grace given to you was forgiveness?
Yeah, it is. I mean, that's God's mercy. It's His forgiveness. That He gives you grace, gives you all of His blessings, all of His good favor.
Pastor Boland, it's hard for me not to notice an affinity here between what the Roman Catholics were teaching, what the Reformers were trying to correct and refute at the time of the Reformation, and what many evangelical Christians believe. I mean, they wouldn't put it in terms of infused grace, or they wouldn't have a system of sacraments, not that they would call sacraments, But in essence, the system in evangelicalism is very much the same. God lowers the ladder, but it's up to you to climb it if you're really going to get up there. It may take you a million years or a lot of hard work, but you'll get there. Am I mistaken in seeing an affinity there?
Well, there is an affinity there. I think they would promptly and quickly try to deny it. And if you want to get one of our Reformed brothers really upset, say, boy, that's just like Roman Catholic theology, and they'll bristle right up at you. But the fact of the matter is that the to-do list is just a bit shorter. With respect to our friends the Baptists, for instance, they very clearly say that the human will must cooperate in its own salvation in order to make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what is that about? I would insist, and I have insisted with my Baptist friends, that if you want to do that, you must abandon salvation by grace alone. You cannot have it both ways, and they argue back and forth with me. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of the folks also in our more pietistic backgrounds will be talking about, validating their faith by means of their obedience.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll let Pastor Boland pick up right where he left off. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is also our guest on our Pastor's Roundtable on Justification. Issues Etc. Regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You're probably aware of China's brutal one-child policy. Women daring to get pregnant a second time have literally been drugged to abortion mills very late in pregnancy and aborted against their will. Now Medical News Today is detailing more alarming news. Parents in China have reported having their infant daughters forcibly taken for foreign adoption. They say government officials have beaten, threatened, or tricked them into relinquishing their parental rights. The report says the reality of supply and demand has created opportunities for ruthless individuals arranging adoptions. And lots of money is being made at some orphanages. Most adoptions from China, with the majority going to America, are legitimate. Nevertheless, it's alarming news to adoptive parents.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Well, I ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Richard Boland is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. We're talking about justification. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Boland, I want you to finish your thought there. I think you were talking about how the to-do list for evangelicals, Baptists, etc., is shorter, but it's essentially the same system as the Roman Catholic system when it comes to justification, although we do need to concede, as you said at the very beginning, the Protestant brethren would vehemently deny this. It sounds like they just have a shorter ladder, a few less rungs, or maybe a lot less rungs, than the Roman Catholic system.
It would, at least it initially looks that way. On the other hand, in some cases, in some pietistic traditions, the business of one's obedience just never ends. The list never gets shorter. If you are going to be a good Christian, well, you know, you just have to keep doing the right things and having the right attitudes and keep that smile on your face, because you shouldn't be happy because Jesus, anything other than happy, because Jesus loves you. And, you know, it's kind of a guaranteed guilt trip. There are even some Protestant bodies out there that go by the grouping of holiness bodies that teach that you can become holy yet in this life. And for me, that's sort of a guaranteed guilt trip for sure, because nobody's going to be holy in this life other than our Lord himself. So, yeah, the to-do list gets pretty long, even in some of the Protestant congregations. And by the way, let me say quickly, too, that does not mean that the gospel is snuffed out in these churches. They are true believers, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ there. But that doesn't mean that they are not sincerely misled in this regard.
Okay. Here's another point that the Reformers want to make, Pastor Hemmer. They're talking about, I think you said this before, they're talking about the requirements of the law, what real righteousness looks like before God. They come to the conclusion it looks like perfection. It doesn't look like trying hard enough. And then they say by their own strength, people cannot fulfill God's law. That runs counter to most of Christian conventional wisdom today. You used the term earlier that the law is, I think you said, ferocious, that it kills us. Is that in line with what the Reformers are saying here? We cannot keep it.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the conclusion Jesus comes to. I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount earlier. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So after he deals with a couple of the commandments and sort of ramps up what it takes to fulfill them, he concludes the sermon saying, if you want the benefits of keeping those commandments, the only way you get it is through perfection. And anything short of perfection earns you damnation. So the only way the law is kept, a good effort doesn't count. Being 51% good doesn't count. Anything short of perfection earns you damnation. And that's still the case. So if you can't be perfect, then you're going to need someone else to have been perfect for you. And that's where the preacher of that Sermon on the Mount comes in. It's Jesus who delivers to you his perfect righteousness. You are perfect because Jesus kept the law perfectly and has delivered to you that righteousness. For his sake, God declares you righteous. And the Word of God, through which God can create merely by speaking, the Word of God does what it says. So when God looks at you and says, righteous, you are.
Okay, Pastor Hemmer, we've seen that the Reformers distinguish a difference in definition between themselves and the Roman Catholics on the issue of justification, just a moment ago, on the issue of grace. And then they move on to faith. They say our opponents suppose that faith is mere historical knowledge, and so this is why, having a deficient view of saving faith, they need to add other stuff in. How should we rightly understand saving faith?
Yeah, and they're critical of the Roman Catholic theologians, and they say they're so out there that they suppose that faith could coexist with mortal sin, that you could both have this have faith and want to persist in your sin. But the Reformers say that's not at all what faith is. Faith isn't just mere historical knowledge, but it's reliance on Jesus for forgiveness of sins. It's a filial trust in God to forgive your sins. That's why you can't have faith and both remain in well, they borrow the Roman Catholic term, mortal sin, but desire to remain in your sin. To rely on Jesus for forgiveness is to want to be out of your sin, to want to be delivered.
Did the old, I mean, people often will say this, look, and I'm thinking about some typical responses from people who want to, object to the sheer grace that we've been discussing here, Pastor Boland. Look, it can't simply be a trust in Jesus alone. We have to contribute something to this. That God doesn't, if you tell people that it is a simple trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, then they're going to feel at liberty to go out and sin at will. How do you respond?
They're right. You do have to give up something. You have to give up your pride. And it's the hardest thing for us human beings in the world to do. We must surrender every ounce of pride within us that would in any way indicate that we can add the smallest jot or tittle, the smallest amount of anything to the salvation that we obtain. Because the second that we do, we must also look at the crucifix on the cross and say, that wasn't enough for me. I need more than that. That's what you have to say. Saving faith is trust in what Christ has done fully and completely, and that requires literally an abandonment of human pride, and it goes against our nature.
It happened then, and it still happens now, when this classical formulation is laid out in all of its sheer grace. The response is often, well, that's Paul's way of talking about justification. You don't find it in Jesus, and you have a really, very good counterpoint, maybe even a correction in the Epistle of James, where James says a man is justified not by faith alone, by faith and what he does, contra Paul. Your response, Pastor Boland.
When Jesus was on the cross, one of his last words were, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I've made the down payment." He didn't say, "I've got this now under control in the layaway plan." He said, "It is over. The debt is fully paid. There is no outstanding debt remaining. And if you wish to make a payment now, you insult the very Christ who died for you."
The Reformers sort of preempt that argument when they quote Jesus in this in the Article 4 Apology. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus lays it out very simply. It's that belief in him that gives you eternal life. And that's no mere historical knowledge, but that's trust in Jesus to forgive your sins. It's that trust that, that on the cross, when he says it is finished, he means it. Everything, all your sin is finished, your alienation, the alienation between you and God is finished. It's over. In the death of Jesus, you are restored to God. And the, I mean, the proof that faith is no mere historical knowledge, right? Lots of people say, "Oh, I have faith. I believe in God. I believe, you know, I even believe that Jesus is God, that he lived, died, and rose." Well, so does the devil. That's the proof that, that faith is not mere knowledge, but it's trust in Jesus to forgive your sins, that he lived, died, and rose for you to be your Savior, to deliver you from the wrath of God.
Exactly so. Yeah, I have a topical Bible on my bookshelves, and it's one of those nifty little things that if you want to know everything the Bible says about baptism, you look up baptism. Well, if you look up faith, it says, "See trust."
Well,
and that's what it's about.
Pastor Boland, the term alone also comes up for the Reformers. They seem to be anticipating an awful lot of what the Reformation is going to be about, even this early in the process. And they say, well, the term alone offends some people, even though Paul says it in Romans 3:28. But if you look up Romans 3:28, he doesn't use the word alone. And then Luther is later criticized for actually including that word in his own translation from the original to German of Romans 3:28. What's up?
My goodness, the word alone is critical to the understanding not only of the Lutheran Reformation, but of the Christian faith. It is the Christ plus nothing. If you try to add anything to the cross, if you try to add anything to Christ's merit, if you try to add anything to all that he has done, all of his law-keeping, anything, the word alone is the only word that adequately describes it. It's either Christ or it's nothing at all. It's either Christ alone or it's nothing at all.
Let's take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable, studying the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Justification is the subject. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Richard Boland, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri, is our guest on the phone. And here in the studio, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. After about 10 minutes, an hour two of Issues Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us from Christianity Today, where she writes a column called Throwing Inkwells. Her latest is on generational segregation. We'll talk about generational segregation in the church. It's not just children's church. It's a church that's dedicated itself in the last 30 years to basically catering to young people. Is it a good idea? We'll find out a little bit later. Stay tuned. I am an innocent man. Oh, yes, I am. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click On Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable talking about the doctrine of justification, the central teaching. Luther actually called this teaching of Scripture not only the center of Scripture, but the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Before we end our conversation, we'll explain what Luther meant by that. He says if this doctrine falls, the church falls. There are other doctrines that can be ignored or denied in the life of the church, and the church will limp along. Even though all doctrine is related to the doctrine of justification. But this one, if it falls, the church ceases to be. One of the things they want to do, Pastor Boland, is affirm that this teaching, and in particular on this teaching, they are in line with the earliest church fathers. Why do they want to do this, and what kind of truths do they bring forward that way?
Well, I think all along the Lutheran Reformers did not in any way, shape, or form want to indicate that they were coming up with anything new. And so they drew heavily on the church fathers, the early church fathers, to back up what they had to say. So they would quote Augustine, and they would quote Ambrose, and they would quote all of those guys back then who were saying the same very Lutheran things that we say today. It's always kind of fun. I always ask people, do you think Jesus was a Lutheran? And they get, what? What do you mean? And I said, well, I think Ambrose was a Lutheran, and I think probably, at least most of the time, Augustine was a Lutheran, and I'm pretty sure St. John Chrysostom was a Lutheran, because they said stuff that Lutherans have been teaching all along. And so when they spoke the words of those fathers to the Roman Catholic Church, they were saying, we're not the first ones to say this, and you guys haven't been listening to your own fathers. And it was an important thing to do. It ties us together with the church of all times and all ages. It ties us together with the apostolic Christian church.
They write that they are amazed, Pastor Hemmer. They say, we are truly amazed that the adversaries are in no way moved by the quotations from the fathers or by the quotations from Scripture. They simply ignore what it has to say. Is it that simple that if someone simply opens up the Bible and reads the Gospels, the epistles, they will inevitably come to the conclusion of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone?
Well, Pastor Boland hit on it earlier. You have to be willing to give up your pride. And you even have to let what Scripture says have the seat above your human reason, your human logic. The way of the law is the most logical way of thinking about things. And thinking that we can do even just a little something, whatever it is, to earn God's favor, to make us Christians, to merit forgiveness of sins, requires just that one little bit of pride. And so if you're willing to let go of that and you're willing to believe that God saves you in spite of yourself, not because of yourself in any way, then yes, a reading of Scripture and of the church fathers throughout history will lead you to believe that God saves you apart from yourself, that faith is completely a gift, grace is completely a gift.
Let's talk a little bit about ways that we get justification wrong, because there are 100 ways to get it wrong and only one way to get it right. One of them is, and I think this is very popular, God kind of grades on a curve. What he expects, really, is Jesus is a safety net, you're forgiven of all your sins, but he expects your best effort nonetheless from that point on. Not perfection, but your best effort. And he kind of looks into your heart and sees how sincere you are and sees your motivation. And in the end, that's the determining factor for you. But in the end, he'll grade you on a curve. He will give you an A for effort. How do you respond to it, Pastor Hemmer?
It confuses that justification that God delivers to us with the ongoing Christian life that follows being justified. I mean, our whole Christian life is really one of getting used to what God says about us, learning to believe about us what God believes about us. God believes that we are saints, completely free from sin. Now, from our perspective, that's incredibly hard to believe because we still see that we struggle against sin. But what God declares is the reality. So our whole Christian life, when we struggle against sin, doesn't change what God has declared about us. The works that naturally flow from faith may confirm faith, may serve as the proof that faith is there. And that's, you know, that's what James means when he talks about a person is justified, you know, by faith and by works. Well, we're justified by faith, but the works that flow from faith sort of seal and confirm it. But they don't. They are not what justifies us. So it's sort of confusing that initial declaration of righteousness that changes who we are, that lasts our whole life, with that Christian life that follows.
Yeah, the other thing I would say about that, too, is that it completely dismisses the importance of and the horror of sin. Sin's no big deal. You can sin a little, doesn't matter. Just do the best you can. Yada, 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 yada. Jesus says, be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you like me so far? You know, it's this matter of saying sin doesn't count. And frankly, I think that was the first problem Rome had with justification by grace. And that is that they did not actually believe in the complete corruption of sin and the horror that it is, the violation of the person of God that sin is. And when people just push it away and say, well, you know, he'll just let me in because I'm, you know, 51% good, they're just saying sin doesn't count. But sin counted enough that Jesus had to die for it.
Here's another way, and I want your response to this one, Pastor Boland. And it may sound a bit familiar. Rick Warren is famous for saying it takes more than faith to really please God. It takes faith that expresses itself in acts of love. So he has a formulation of justification there, although he doesn't use the word. How would you evaluate it, and how would you respond to it?
So what happens when you have a bad day and you're not so all-fired loving? What happens when you sin? What happens when you fall short of the love of God? Because I don't know about you, Todd, but I know about me, and I do that every doggone day. I wish I didn't. And I need to confess my sin every single day. And the problem is, of course, is that if my faith is validated by my degree of love, then I'm in deep trouble because it puts me right back on the rack of good works. And say, how good have you been today? How loving have you been today? Have you always said the right thing to your wife? Did you say the right thing to your coworkers? Did you take care of that poor fellow standing on the street corner with the sign? And right again, you're up against the to-do list, and you're right back where we started.
Here's the thing, it misunderstands faith, too, to say that God's not pleased merely with faith. When faith is the reliance on Jesus, that trust in God to forgive your sins for the sake of Jesus, then God is pleased with works. He's pleased with perfection, because in that case, he's pleased with all the perfect works of Jesus that God credits to you. And that's what faith is. It's not, when Rick Warren says God's not pleased merely with faith, that's just a misunderstanding of faith. Faith completely relies on Jesus and on his works.
Then finally, with only about 30 seconds, Pastor Hemmer, I'll let you have the final word. What is at stake here when Luther says this is the doctrine of justification upon which the church either stands or falls? What is he saying?
How well can you sleep at night? If you get justification wrong, even a little bit wrong, your confidence is in yourself. If you know you're a Christian because you have done X or because you continue to do whatever, then it makes it harder to sleep at night. You go to sleep worried that God won't be pleased with the effort that you've put forth. But if you get justification right, it gives all the honor to Christ, and you can sleep comfortably at night knowing that you're saved because God has done everything for you. You look to Christ, and he has fulfilled God's will completely, and all of his perfection is delivered to you. So if you get justification right, you can have complete and perfect confidence. If you get it wrong, you'll lack confidence. You'll be uncertain about your salvation.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Thank you so much for coming out. Thanks for the adult beverages as well. Pastor Richard Boland is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Good luck on the chili, Pastor Boland.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
When we come back from this break, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will kick it off. We'll talk about congregational segregation. Now, I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about age and generation. We'll see what she has to say. Pastor George Borghardt will join us after that. During this Epiphany season, it's a great time to focus on the threefold office of Christ: prophet, priest, king. And although those three don't come together explicitly anyplace in Scripture, well, not explicitly, nonetheless, it is a great way of thinking about Christ in his saving office. Prophet, priest, and king. We'll do all three with Pastor George Borghardt, associate pastor of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, in about 15 minutes here on Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Hemmer's quite right. You get justification wrong, and everything else will be thrown off kilter. I have enough to worry about in my life without worrying about God. And if I have to worry about God, if God is my problem, then I have a real worry on my hands. Then all of the other worries pale by comparison. Because of what Christ has done for me, his perfect life as a substitute for mine, I can completely stop worrying about God. I don't have to worry that he is pleased with me. He's pleased with me for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. We're all right together. Be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.